Yeah, I think it's having supper together and meeting over supper.
Oh, at supper.
And meeting. So
that's
grab.
That's right, too. I was like, oh, that's right.
Grab your supper.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, hi, everybody.
Hi.
Hi. My name is Brenda Boss. If you were at the conversation, the live talk show last night, you know that I am a pastor serving as a bishop in Southwest California Synod. And we are talking about spiritual care for caregivers, which I think a lot of people thought, well, I'm not a caregiver, so this isn't for me. But the truth is today we're going to talk about losses that a lot of us experience, either loss of home, loss of strength, as our bodies change, as our careers change, or, you know, all kinds of different things. So really, I'm hoping that you'll find some accessibility to this. And I promise that it won't be completely depressing, because the idea is to be able to acknowledge it and then find some hope and some healing. One of the ways that we find hope and healing is in music. And Joy Berg is here. You've seen her work a few times. And we are opening and closing these sessions with more of the paperless music that she taught us yesterday during this session, but also last night at Wild Church. So Joy, would you please start us with something to bring us together?
O God, we call, from deep inside we yearn. O God, we call. O God, we call. From deep inside we yearn. From deep inside we
son when he was 15 years old. He was in the foster care system, and we had decided that we wished to adopt a teenager. She's not in the room today to defend herself, but this is a story I tell, and she tells it all the time as well. But my wife has a commitment problem, which is she commits immediately. And so the very first time our son was in our home for a visit, she said, "If you want to be here, we'll adopt you." And I was like, "Oh!" And but I got it. I got that she was like, I can't do this halfway, right? How do I do this? And so our son had not been in conversations with any family about being adopted. He had been removed from his family at age 10 and had been in congregant care for 5 years and had kind of slipped through the cracks. And actually, I don't know how much you know about the adoption system, but when you adopt a child, the parents, the birth parents, have to give up their rights. And so, you know, he was in a relationship with his mother. She just was not able to care for him. And so she had to sign away her rights, which I can't even imagine, right? I mean, this boy was now 16 years old. 16 years earlier, she had given birth to him. He had been in her life off and on for many years, but she did it. And if you know anything about the adoption community, we realize it's not incredibly sensitive to celebrate the gotcha day, because really it's also incredible loss that you're not going back to your birth family. And he's the only child I have. I never intended or didn't ever expect to have children once I came out to myself. And so I don't know how much of loss is just part of parenting anyway, although I can imagine there's certainly disappointments or things that you have to get over about your fantasy of what your family was going to be and what your family really is. And so I think that's part of the loss that we all navigate. I've also sort of mentioned in passing, I certainly experience a lot of loss, and I've heard many people talking about that here this week, not just in this space, about the loss of youth, of I'm older now, I don't have that much time anymore, the loss of time, my body doesn't do what it used to do, my friends have died. These different kinds of losses are here too. So of course we know that they're part of just human experience. But I was struggling so much and was so shocked that my family life was so much different than I expected. After maybe 6 months of our son being in our family, we learned enough about him. It was not, he had never been diagnosed, but we now had the tools to sort of do that, to find out that he had fetal alcohol spectrum disorder, which means his mother drank while she was pregnant, which means his brain did not form completely. And so what that looks like is reactivity, an inability to be social. It can look like no executive functioning, which means he can't remember things. He had a job at Del Taco for a while, and he looks like everybody else, right? So you don't, it takes a while to realize something's not right. He had a job at Del Taco for a while where he would come home and say, why do they expect me to remember everything? I mean, I haven't been there in 2 days. They need to teach me again. And you can understand why that would be so frustrating for him, but impossible for employers. And so we've just been navigating for 10 years what it is not only for him to struggle with emotional and family relationships, but how to function in the world. And my wife is a licensed clinical social worker. I'm a pastor. We thought we could do this. And most people will say, well, you do about as good as anybody can. But we had such loss of control, loss of competency, loss of confidence, and certainly the loss of, we thought this person would be a bonus in our family, and it's been a real struggle. I will also say he has grieved because he thought getting adopted would make his life better, and it's hard to say. I mean, of course, some things have been better, but of course, there's been a lot of loss. So I, wanting to work out some of my own stuff, wrote a list one day of all the areas of my life that I thought had had spiritual crises because of this experience. And I just started writing all the things, right? We talked yesterday, grief, loss of identity, loss of home, forgiveness, anger, depression, where is God, isolation, all these different things. And I thought, here are 15 chapters I could write in a book. And so that's sort of where that's come from. And then it wasn't done, and I needed to figure out how do I publish a book that's about a person that I know. And so I've been, you know, massaging this over the years about I don't really want to say that much about him, and I really haven't even told you that much about him, really. But so this has all been part of the thing, and about maybe 2-3 years ago, somebody said, you should really look at that book again. And I rewrote it, and I thought, well, maybe. Then it was COVID, then I was running for bishop, and so when this opportunity to come to Holden came, I thought, well, let's trot out some of that stuff again and see if it moves something in me or if you respond to it. So as I said before, I was going to do different modalities every day. So because people learn in different ways and take in information in different ways. And so today we're going to talk about loss for a while, and then we're going to do kind of what we did at Wild Church last night, which is we're going to go out and find some connections, and we'll talk about what that looks like, but give you a time to either grieve a little bit or try to find some connectivity, which we know is a way to kind of heal from grieving. But the first thing we're going to do is first I want to write on the board. You've heard me talk about several different losses in my family and what I experienced and even what my son has experienced. But if you're willing, and it doesn't have to be your experience, it can be somebody else's, let's list some of the things that are losses that come for caregivers or truthfully for anybody who loves anyone. So what are some losses that you might name?
Loss of a relationship.
Yes.
My daughter was kidnapped and lost for 8 months.
So you literally lost a person, right?
Yeah, literally.
Mm-hmm. Loss of time, of your own time, of control of your own time.
I'm going to put control as one, and control of time as another. Okay?
Yep. Identification.
Identification. We will talk about that today.
Identity, yeah.
Man, that's a big one. And for me, I had a fantasy that I was going to be a great mother. And so even having to like lose that identity is like, oh, I'm not all that good at this. Or maybe more importantly, I'm not my own mother, right? Like I thought I could be as good at it as she was. Well, we were dealt different hands too, right? We had different kids. What else?
Loss of a dream.
Dream. I'm going to put dreams and hopes here because, of course, the aspirations, right? And this, of course, we speak to this in terms of just as we age and we go, oh, I really am never going to Asia, right? Oh, I'm never going to become the president of my corporation, those types of things. Anybody else have one?
Do you mean loss just in terms of because we are caregivers?
No.
Or just loss, because there's a lot of loss that comes with aging.
Yeah.
Let me tell you. Physical.
Physical losses.
Just can't do as much. You can't hike as much. You can't walk straight. Blah, blah, blah.
The diminishments of that.
Mm-hmm. I don't know how to say this. There's like a loss of expectations. Like you thought that you had people that you could count on and then you realize that you just can't.
He had said the loss of expectations of people you thought you could count on and you can't. I'm going to say expectation of help. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Well, personally, it was the loss recently of a 35-year marriage.
Yeah.
And trying to learn a new rhythm outside of that.
Yeah. So there's a couple there. That's, again, a relationship, but maybe a marriage or spouse, but also loss of known rhythm.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Loss of independence.
Oh, man. That's a big one. And that, of course, comes in multiple ways, right? Our own mobility issues, but also we're tied down at home from something. Anybody else?
Loss of home.
Loss of home. And when you say that, and we'll talk about this one in a minute, but do you mean losing your house or you mean something else?
I suppose it could be, but what I mean is loss of coming home to a safe space that's my own, that I feel safe in.
Yeah. Anyone else?
Loss of a dependency. You've got independence, but also
dependence. Yes.
I mean, for example, a mother who's become ill.
Can't depend on her.
You can't depend on her anymore.
Can't depend on your spouse. Can't depend on your parents, your children. I mean, it's different. It's different than what you talked about when I was hoping for some help. But yeah, totally. Like the one that you counted on isn't there.
Right. Mm-hmm. Also, a sleep and meeting your own personal needs.
Yeah.
Health. Personal space.
Oh, yeah. I had a friend who had two young children, ages 1 and 2, which means that somebody was on her every minute, right? And she took a train ride from Los Angeles to Seattle and back just to spend like 36 hours without somebody touching her. Right? And obviously there was a lot of privilege in that, but like I always think about that when people say, I can't, yes.
You kind of have it up there, but the loss of the career that I just retired from, identification, and the relationships with my colleagues.
Yeah. I'm also going to put, yes, colleagues, also if you're in an all-consuming caregiving relationship, you also lose relationships with family and friends.
Yeah, that's for sure.
Or if you were married and become widowed, you may lose some of your married friends. Mm-hmm. My mother's divorced and had a real, and my mother was divorced, got a lot of divorced single friends, remarried, lost some of them, divorced again. Had like and kind of came back and forth, but like I can't even imagine the loss of each one of those phases, right? Okay, well, obviously this is a pretty extensive list, and I think it's important to acknowledge that if you have grief or if you can't get over something or you're sort of frustrated with where you are you stuck, sometimes it's helpful to be able to go, oh, I mean, I appreciate this one. You know, if I go on vacation, I think, shouldn't I feel great? Well, my rhythm is off. And so, that's fun to go on vacation. But when it's not fun and you lose your rhythm, our bodies need a long time to get used to that. A friend of mine's brother died. They were adults. But she said the world is out of, like, the space. Space in the world doesn't make sense because he's not there. And they weren't even living together. I was just at a funeral of a man who was married for 65 years, and his wife was there by herself. And I was like, that's not possible, right? But he was gone. And so we can really sort of relate to so many of these different things. Okay, well thank you for this. What I'm going to do now is we're going to talk about two of the areas that I felt as a caregiver and what I lost. And again, saying that this is a little different than we did yesterday, we're going to do two kind of brief Bible studies or conversations, and then we're going to talk a little bit more, and then we're going to send you out for some time to walk, talk, and I'll give you some direction about that. But we're trying different ways for you to let in information. So again, these are pieces from the book, but yesterday I read aloud, and today I'm going to read while you can read along. And there's Bible verses on the top of it. We may have enough. I have 14 copies, and we're pretty close to that. If you want to share, that would be okay too, and I'll send one up there, okay?
Thank you.
Janice, can you go upstairs?
I can.
We can share.
Okay, so let's see how that goes. Let's start with loss of self-identity. All right, I'm gonna erase this board now. Is that okay? Anybody need to see anything on it?
I can take a picture of it.
I can take a picture of it.
My phone to get it later. I got it.
Okay.
Thank you.
So this is loss of self-identity, and we've certainly talked about that in a variety of ways: losing your mother, losing your spouse, having your family life not be what you think it is. John talked about change in career, and not only your daily work, but the people that you engage and what that feels like. Okay, so we're going to talk about loss of self-identity. And the passage is one that we know well if you are ever in a Christian setting. And I've talked to a lot of you, I think most of you are. So, this is Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, as Jesus and his disciples went on their way, they entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her." That's from Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. The story of Martha and Mary is a famous one in Christian circles. These two sisters are the epitome of service and spirituality. Martha is heralded as one who rolls up her sleeves and gets the job done. If you refer to a person as a Martha, you mean they work hard, are dependable, and might have trouble saying no. We want about a dozen Marthas in our congregations, but we hope to never be referred to as Martha ourselves. Mary, on the other hand, is sometimes seen as a slouch and sometimes seen as a saint. She chooses not to play hostess at this dinner party, but instead sits obediently at Jesus' feet. When someone is referred to as a Mary, it might be in praise of their spiritual practices, but it may also be a passive-aggressive way to suggest that they should get off their duff and help out a little more. This story came up at a women's retreat. Now, some of the women tried to say Mary had it right and wanted to criticize the worker bee Marthas. Not surprisingly, a few Martha types flew off the handle at this critique. "We need Marthas," they explained. "Nothing gets done if everybody's a Mary." A timid woman in the back spoke up. "Yes, but the text says Mary has chosen the better part. You can't get around that. Jesus clearly prefers Mary." Jesus didn't tell Martha to stop, did he? "He was still hungry, still wanted a meal on the table," came the reply. This was personal. Women who related being Martha felt judged. This was a moment of self-justification, or at least self-definition. And that is why I've included this passage here. Caregivers often struggle with their definitions of themselves. They have lost any sense of who they are outside of the work they do. or, I'm stepping away from the text for a minute, or other people have lost sight of anything else they do but the work. At the core of this Bible study are two women who have an understanding of who they are. Martha defines herself by her work. That is not a bad thing, and she is not to be criticized for that. Her work matters. Of course it does. We need workers to care for us, to feed us, to clean the house. Even if those workers are us, we know we don't do the job. If we don't do the job, it's not getting done. I'm guessing the other members of their community also define Martha by her work. They have come to depend upon her and know what she is capable. Certainly Mary knows Martha will take care of the meal arrangements, and even if Mary does not help, there is an assumption that everything will be handled. A lot of you talked about some of these things yesterday, right? If I don't do it, no one else will. Or my family has decided I'm the one. Or any number of things. When you define yourself, when you say who you are, and this doesn't have to be about caregiver, but it can. When you use a word to define yourself, what might some of those words be?
Reliable.
Reliable.
Caring.
Responsible.
Take charge person.
Thorough.
A saint.
Or an angel.
A Martha.
Martha. Angel.
Hero.
Organized.
Plan ahead.
Say that one again.
Plan ahead.
Planner. Proactive.
Oh my goodness. What a group.
Organized.
Most organized we have.
Competent and obsessive.
Obsessive? There's one that sneaks in that might be just a tiny bit negative.
How about martyr?
Oh, yes.
Perfect.
Did you say perfect?
No, I just said martyr.
Martyr.
Is perfect.
Yeah, it is perfect.
So my literal name is Peter and the Rock.
The Rock. That's friends.
Yeah, fits. Yeah.
Let's look at this list. Mm. No wonder we're exhausted. The problem with losing our self-identity is when we only use one word to describe ourselves. You know, in diversity training, they say the problem is when we only use one word. He's Mexican. She's disabled. I'm divorced. We all know it, but sometimes we don't spend a lot of time in that. And when we become a caregiver and we lose, or when we are retired and we lose, or we divorced and we lose, we start to think about that one thing. And a way to help us get our self-identity back is to realize, I am thorough, except when I'm not, right? I am a saint, but man, can I swear. Or, you know, I got in a fight with somebody. Or, you know, I am the Rock sometimes, but, you know, I'm a rock in my marriage, or I'm a rock at work and I'm not at home, or whatever. But to be able to invite a definition of yourself that is greater than one thing. And the same thing is true about Mary and Martha. Martha is a certain way, but imagine when she's too old to take care of the house anymore. Will she go into a deep grief? Or will people be able to say to her, we always actually loved you most because you're kind? You know? I mean, I still remember a senior member of one of my congregations who was so devastated that she was too sick to serve the church anymore. And I thought, we never loved her because she cleaned up after lunches, right? We always loved her because she was smart and thoughtful and loved Jesus. But to try to remind her that there was more than that one role she had. Yes, please.
But I guess my question sounds like countering what you say. That's really pretty and that's really nice. But the reality is, if you have not been told anything else, affirmed any other aspect of your personality, you believe it.
Yes.
Depending upon how they poured your role into your head, and that you said, all right, that's the identification, that's who I am. You know, it's fighting, it's finding something that's a part of you, ingrained in you, and you think this is my quote-unquote self-definition.
Yep.
And you miss out your whole life
of
what all the other things you are.
That is so true. And that is important, and we've kind of hinted about this, but there are a million ways, not a million, but there are some very substantial ways in which we are identified. And it can come from infancy, right? I mean, it can come from when you're 2 years old and you understand who you are in this family, and that cycle never breaks, and we buy into it, and oh, it's so...
You learn that that's how you become valuable.
Right.
And you survive.
Yes.
You're a survivor.
Yes, and so you go, I got to stay in this lane because this is the only one that they'll let me be in, and therefore it's just not worth it to fight it. Yeah, it's terrible. Yes.
Well, it's interesting, and I thought about this a few years ago, that when you go to a party or something like that, and you don't, the first thing that some people say is, what do you do?
What do you do?
That's it.
And are you asking me how I make my money? Are you asking the existential question of who are you?
Yeah.
And I thought about that sort of snarly and sort of openly, like, well, what else could they say? And I suppose they could say, you know, who are you?
Yeah.
Or how do you spend your time? Or what do you like to do? But most of the time is, well, so what do you do?
Yeah.
And as I've gotten older, I don't answer that question. I just say, well, not a whole lot.
But it's true. It's what we do.
Yeah.
So I want to stop right now. And we've all got these things that we either are or people have told us we are. I want to invite you to take a deep breath. What does God say we are?
Loved.
Forgiven.
Perfect.
Spirit. What was the other one?
Enough.
What else?
Spirit. Creator.
What we are? We are creators too?
Yeah.
Yep. What else?
His child.
Right? I mean, God's child. Which is interesting that I put that next to angel. But, what else?
Beloved.
God's delight.
Valued.
Anything else? Let me read a prayer from a book that my friend Len loaned me. Let's see, where is it? This is a reminder by Sarah Bessie. You don't have to be productive, and you don't have to change the world. You are already so loved. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be simple. You don't have to read all the right books by the right people. You're already so loved. You don't have to be beautiful and thin with an articulated and ironic fashion sense. Not at all. But if you're into that kind of thing, well, that's okay too. You don't have to be healthy in your mind or in your body. You don't have to have a full-time vocational ministry. You can watch horrible television. Or you can be proud of your televisionless home. You can be artistic or scientific. You can spend your life traveling to meet beautiful people, or you can live and die in the town where you were born. None of that moves the meter of your belovedness. God won't say, okay, now I love her just a bit more because look, she's finally out of debt, or thin, or powerful, or influential, or tireless. Your family story can be beautiful or terrible or, like most of us, a bit of both. Perhaps you're famous or well-known or influential. That's okay. Perhaps you are quiet and unknown. Maybe you hate that. Maybe you love it. You don't have to be a father or a mother. You don't have to be married. You don't have to be single. You don't have to want children or raise children. You don't have to be sober or clean. You don't have to give everything you own and take a vow of poverty. And you don't have to be prosperous either. You can doubt or feel great certainty. You can believe in God, doubt God, seek God. You have nothing to prove. You have nothing to earn. Sure, any of those things might change because you are loved. You may know already where God wants to breathe change and wholeness into you, bringing your life more into line with the person you were meant to be all along. Love can and does and will transform us in every way. But it's not a prerequisite or a requirement. It's not behavior modification. It never is. Not for love. Love has happened and is happening and will happen. It is kind and patient towards you. You're already so loved, you aren't earning a breath of love or tenderness more than what you already have just by breathing, just by existing, just by being here in wonder. Your name is already written in the lines of the hands of the universe. Your star breath of dust, you are beloved, intimately, faithfully, holy. It's your lifelong rock. You are known. You are loved with delight and abundance, with choice and desire, with covenantal love. You may feel it or not. You are so loved. You are so loved. You are so loved. Can we sing again? Now, right? Let me stir you up, Joy, and then say, can you go to work? So let's sing again, and then we'll move on to the next piece.
One of the pieces I'm thinking of, though I don't know, it changes our mood at the moment. Alleluia yin olua is in Yoruba language, meaning alleluia or praise God. And then there's a second line, Oshin Baba, meaning high praises give to God. Alleluia Noluba, Alleluia Noluba, Oshin, 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 Oshin Baba, Alleluia Noluba, Alleluia Noluba. Alleluia, Noluba. Alleluia, Noluba. Alleluia, Noluba. Ocean, 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 Baba. Ocean, 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 Baba. Alleluia, Noluba. Alleluia, Noluba. Alleluia, Noluba. Alleluia, Noluba. Ocean, 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 Baba. Alleluia, Noluba. What's more? Alleluia, Noluba. Alleluia, Noluba. Ocean, 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 Baba. Alleluia, Noluwa.
Thank you. Let's look at the other side of the sheet. This is called loss of home. First, I'll read from Psalm 137, and it's usually my practice to have somebody else read, but because we're recording, and I have the mic, I can just stay recording. I mean, I can stay reading. This is from Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites the day of Jerusalem's fall, how they said, tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, you devastator. Happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock. If you go to several mainline churches, they will use Psalm 137, some you aware during the year, and they will cut that last verse. Mm-hmm. You may recognize this psalm. It was written by the people of Judah, part of ancient Israel, as they sat in exile, having been taken from their homeland by invading Babylonians. They were seated by the river of Babylon. They were remembering their homeland, here referred to as Zion. Their captors are asking them to sing the songs of their homeland, but the people are too heartbroken to mutter the tune. In their misery, they believe the Babylonians are making them sing to torment them. It may be true, or the exiles have gotten to the point where they assume ill will at every turn. The psalmist is miserable, sitting in the dirt, remembering their homeland. What did you say?
I said, hello, Ukraine.
Yeah, Ukraine is a terrific example of that, right? Some of them are still living in their homes, and it's not the same. And as Janice mentioned, some of us can't go back to our house as a place of refuge anymore. And certainly anybody in a domestic violence situation will say that. Like, I'm not safe at home. There's no safe place for me anymore. And maybe, you know, you've invited your father to live with you, and so he's demanding, or he's exhausting, or you have to watch him every second because he's got dementia, and he'll go out the door, and you just go, wow, my house isn't safe. But we're not just talking about our homes. We're talking about haven. We're talking about security. And that leaves us for a variety of reasons, including our own physical diminishment, our own anxiety. If we fall into a mental illness, we're not safe anymore. And I'm wondering if anybody here can kind of relate to that. You don't have to share your personal details, but can you understand that part where my home isn't my home anymore? Does that have some familiarity to you? And you know, I like this psalm for many reasons. I mean, I certainly named that one part where they say the tormentors are asking me to do something that I don't want to do. And I think when we lose our sense of safety, sometimes we lose our sense of perspective. I don't know if you've had this. I have this a lot as a bishop, but people will email me and I'll write back, and the person will write me back and be like, I can't believe you just said that. And I've said something really neutral, but they're already so upset that they assume ill will. Or if they've been traumatized by something that happened 20 years ago, and I cannot tell you how many congregations I go where they say to me, well, the last bishop said they were going to close us. And I said, which bishop was that? And they name them, like, that was four bishops ago. But they have an assumption that I'm coming to do something bad. And we find that happens a lot in our relationships that have gotten to a certain point of either deterioration or so much stress that we just assume we're not safe anymore. Can anybody sort of want to relate to that or describe that in any way? You don't have to, but does that sound unfortunately familiar?
Well, my safety was in the rhythm of my identity.
Yeah.
And as I alluded before, that I saw myself for many years as minister, as psychotherapist, as father, as husband. And all my kids are raised and they're gone to their jobs. You know, they don't call me and say, hey, Dad, what should I do? Will you take me to soccer today? I'm no longer married, newly. All the things that I identified, I used to be a long-distance backpacker. I can't do that anymore. That was a big part of my identity. So I have all of these things, and so that was my safety, that I had identity in those things. And those are basically all gone. Mm-hmm. So the rhythm, as I said earlier, that I'm trying to recreate, in a sense, I'm trying to find safety.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've shared with people over the last year, because everybody has advice to me, as I sat on the river and wept many times.
you know, you just have to find a new identity.
Yeah.
You just, I mean, all of that stuff. And I don't know. It's complicated, I guess is what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Part of what I love about being here at Holden is I've referred to it as my place of grace. And meeting people, hearing their stories has really blessed me. And I'm feeling stronger now than I've felt in a year. And this has just been remarkable. So as part of that new rhythm, I'm finding.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's hopeful, isn't it?
That's all.
I would say that retiring from working at public television was very exciting for me. And living where I lived, farm community, between farm community and city, that was really rewarding to me. And I married my 16-year-old boyfriend.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, so then he retires and we are together, and then my mother needs more help. So I guess the thing is that I started losing as my personality type. I've had really good, very close, long-term friends since even grade school, and they've died.
Yeah.
Or they moved. So I think, well, geez, this is, I'm doing something wrong here. I should be able to handle this better.
Mm.
And it is trying to find validation for my value, not just toddling off to the senior center or, you know, taking care of my mother, but that I'm still a thinking human being, and
yeah.
I'm rather pissed off at AARP because they send out this, oh, you can do a little this, you can volunteer for Habitat for Humanity, as if I've lost brain cells in the process of the last 5 years.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that there's nobody that educates anybody. You know, once you've taken care of your 401k, no one really cares about you, just get marginalized farther and farther away. So it does bother me to try to find, and of course living on an island does not help, but try to find a purpose that someone will actually take me seriously and see that I still have gifts, I still care, and I think I'm pretty reliable and do a good job. That, you know, I would like a life before a decrepitude.
Yeah.
That's what it comes down to. And I don't think that really anybody pays too much attention to that. And when you're now swimming alone in the ocean, pretty much, that's tough. And my husband wants to, you know, and I was like, you need to go out and find somebody to play with, you know. Now, I'm not going to be, I can't fill your needs, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And I don't need to be taken care of.
Yeah,
so.
yeah.
Oh, there we go. Sorry about that.
No, it's that. I think a lot of us can relate to a lot of what you've said. Yes, please.
I relate to some of what you're saying, and I don't want to put words in your mouth,
sure.
But I'm hearing kind of a loss of freedom too.
Yes, very much.
Yeah, that's
like,
fair.
Like nobody's taken any of your competence away, but you're not feeling free to do with it what you desire to do. Am I hitting something?
Yeah,
I relate to that for different reasons,
right.
But it's like, you know, 10 years ago we entered this world where now, you know, not only did we adopt a son through other things, we have him and his ex-girlfriend and her sister and the child, we have a grandchild, all kind of dependent on us.
Yes.
And it's a choice I made, and it's a choice, you know, we embrace in some ways, but also I feel like I've lost a little bit of freedom.
Mm-hmm.
I love my granddaughter to death, and you know, with all of our travel, we look at, wow, we're probably going to need to arrange our travel differently based on her needs and the needs of her mother. It's kind of like, I've got these other people who depend on me, who want to see me, who have needs for me.
Right.
I love them, and I'm not free to just do, because my just doing impacts these other four human beings. I mean, I will say that having a partner in it matters a lot, and so I'm not alone doing it. But it is a loss of freedom. It's I have to consider four other lives. Well, and my wife, but she's not terribly demanding in it. And I'm hearing, I mean, I don't know if others relate to that, but I'm hearing that it's like you have other things to offer and you're not given the opportunities. You have other, because you have these other two lives.
That's right.
That are demanding.
That's right. And I think too that, which is difficult in relationships anyways, when you retire, I don't all of a sudden need the things that he's doing now. I mean, I did them all fine when I wasn't around all the time and I was working, going back and forth to Seattle. I mean, that was, you know, that was part of life, but it's like, there's a point where the personality thing, I need to fix you, I need to fix this, I need to have a purpose, you're the purpose. And I'm like, no, I don't want to be your purpose.
Yeah.
Sorry, that's...
Please, go ahead. Sure, no problem.
That's right.
Well, I also have an FASD child.
Yeah.
And
wow.
The death threats, the hospitalizations, the explosions, and we would sit at the sofa and just wait for the next crisis, wait for the next explosion, wait for the next whatever. And then we finally got to the place where there was a little bit of hope for the future, and then my wife died.
Yeah.
And so now I'm at home. And I have all those memories, and so it's kind of not my home, because it's like it's just like I've been getting away from Davis a lot this year, and it just feels better to be away from home, just because there's so much baggage there right now.
Yeah.
And I keep thinking about how I would really ought to move out of that place and find a different place, but the idea about trying to pack everything up and deal with all the stuff is just so daunting that it just can't happen. But.
Did everybody hear that? Okay. Yeah, I talked a little bit yesterday about FAS and that cycle of just waiting until the next explosion. And it's excruciating. Yeah, it really is. And then I can't even imagine without the other parent. Yeah.
And I brought my daughter up here. She was here last week. And this place was not my home while she was here.
Yeah. Yeah. It's just a lot. So we've listed some things on what home really is, right? And clearly it's not a house, but it's these types of things. There's a certain expectation of what is going to be there. There's security, there's stability, there's a sense of purpose and value and safety. In the best versions of homes, right? And if you were a child in an unsafe home, or if you were an adult in an unsafe home for a variety of reasons, you know how precious these are if you don't have them. Or maybe you don't even have an idea, right? We've certainly known people that have no idea that a house can actually be safe and secure. Like, they've never experienced that. So what I want to do now is invite you, we're going to take, we'll probably come back together at 3:15, and obviously if you want to wander away and not come back, that's certainly your right as well. I want to invite you to go out and grieve, walk. We know from our brains that walking, bilateral stimulation, actually makes our brain heal itself. Another way you can do it is this. Which you don't have to do that now, but some days you may feel, wow, this actually makes me feel better. It's because we are lighting up both lobes of the brain, and that helps everything kind of make sense and build new connections. You might need ice cream. If you want to go by yourself, that's great. I'm just asking you to find points of connection. Oh God, seeing trees reminds me that you give me grace. Oh God, spending time outside makes me feel whole and free. If you want to go in pairs or a group and talk about it, great. If you want to take paper and write about it, draw about it, write an angry letter, anything that you want to do. But I want to invite you to spend, let's spend 20 minutes and do you. You do this any way you want, but again, in an experiment to try different ways to engage the material, maybe you want to take the paper with you and meditate on part of that. Let me read one psalm to you before we go, in case this is what you want to sort of consider. But I'm hoping that you can be reminded in your soul that there is safety, security, wholeness, freedom, rhythm, grace, stability, purpose, value in your relationship with the one who loves you. I also want to tell you, if you aren't feeling that, if you are spiritually dry, God abides. And so today you're like, I'm actually a little bit too heartbroken or angry with God to let that in. I want to invite you to let in beauty instead, or music instead, or ice cream instead. But like something that says, you know what? There is good in the middle of so much hard. And so I'm going to send you out with these words. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. Come behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
What number is that one?
46. And I skipped a piece in the middle. Although there was nothing about dashing a baby against a rock. So friends, again, I'd love to have you come back in 20 minutes. If it feels better in your soul to walk away and not return, you are certainly invited to do that. Tomorrow we are going to be talking about anger. And so if you can come to that, I'd love to get pissed at God with you. And but so here's paper and pencils if you want any of that stuff. Otherwise, I will see you back here in about 18 minutes. Maple nut, yeah. And if they don't have that, anything but fruit.
Gotcha.
Thanks.
I'm still a Presbyterian, not Calvinist. I'm working my way to heaven.
Thank God for you.
Yes.
All right, so I just wanted to know if anyone has wanted to talk about something that connected for you today, or some place where maybe you had some hope or some comfort, or and maybe not, right? Because we're talking about really big, hard things here. And part of American exceptionalism, part of certain Christian heresy, is that like we should get over it, right? We should just move on. And I just don't think that's true. And really, the Bible doesn't say that it's going to happen either, right? Bible may talk about some relief. Bible may talk about joy in the morning. Bible may talk about hope, but it doesn't say when, right? I mean, on some levels, it's why some of us believe in eternal life, because we're like, maybe in the next life, maybe. Yeah. You know, I mean, I don't know, but I mentioned last night, I think, talking about preaching, that sometimes, often, when I'm preaching and I find myself talking about God and God's faithfulness, I'm not lying. I won't say something I don't believe, but I do find myself feeling better because I'm proclaiming God's promise, and I go, yeah, for me too. But I'm wondering if anybody had it maybe in their time away, maybe in sort of the stuff you've been kind of contemplating since we talked, if anything kind of connected or helped or made you feel worse. But yes, please.
Well, I've only known Stephanie for a few months. I mean, Melanie.
It's like you wrote that joke.
Anyway,
there's no mercy
procedure.
And we just start walking, and we both start talking, and we have such similar paths. And
different situations, but similar.
Yeah, but they're so similar. We both have three kids, and then we have...
Yeah.
I care for my spouse, and Stephanie has a sister that she's responsible for, and we're both close to tears, and realizing the loss along, the anger, I started out saying, I always minimalize. I'll say, it's not that bad.
Yeah.
But then it just builds and builds. But we ended up sharing a lot and so completely understanding each other's experience, because the feelings that were coming up that we were both getting, you know, even the part about the spouse, and then they're my kids, it's not my spouse's, and there's the spouse doesn't understand the mothering part, and same thing, her sister doesn't understand, and let alone the things that the person at home, they want us to be everything to them. They don't socialize, they don't get out, blah blah blah. So we're supposed to be their total life. I don't want to do that, you know. So it was similar, but anyway, it was powerful to share that, and it was powerful to realize that we have the same.
Somebody else feels that way.
I mean, remember, not all of you were here yesterday, but I sort of wrote up here, if you know, you know.
Mm-hmm. If you know, you know.
And it, right? You all of a sudden, you sort of knew that you knew each other, and that was so powerful.
Yeah.
Good. I'm glad. Anybody else want to share anything that you're kind of noticing or working through? And of course, you don't have to, but... Glenn's mentioned a couple of times, but Glenn's mentioned a couple of times this is a place of healing, place of grace. So I'm hoping just your time here, and sometimes time, just being able to honor, I need a minute for me, is a helpful thing. Let me get to John first.
Like simple, the book, the prayer that you read is like, wow. So the title of the book is?
The title of the book is A Rhythm of Prayer, edited by Sarah Bessie. And Sarah Bessie wrote several of those prayers, but that was her prayer called A Reminder by Sarah Bessie.
That prayer spoke to me.
And I didn't read the entire thing, but it's all in that kind of, you don't have to be these things you loved just for being you.
I had tattooed on my arm several years ago. I talk about reminder. It says, remember, you are blessed.
Yeah.
And people ask me about that tattoo all the time. And it's my opportunity to remember that no matter what has happened in my life, you know, I am blessed. And one of the things that I was thinking about on my walk today, besides getting you ice cream.
Yeah, which was best.
It was pretty selfish. But anyway, was this community, I mean, you know, I'm, in terms of age groups, I'm like two generations away from some of these people. And yet I find tremendous warmth and openness about almost everybody to tell their stories, whether 25 or 75 or however. And it's been just such a blessing. And what I was thinking about is in my life, one of the things that I've noticed as I get older is I've become more invisible. And I wrote a piece of that in my first book. And I had more comments from women about that. Like, how did you know? And I said, because I experienced that sense of invisibility as I got older. And so I've lost that sense of youth. And I really am older. And the young salesperson or whoever it is just doesn't notice you. They notice the younger, more attractive, whatever, and they get waited on first. And that's just a simple example. But as we get older, we get invisible. Mm. And here, I don't feel invisible.
Yeah. Right, you're seen and you're valued, right? You're validated, you're seen.
Yeah, thank you.
The question was just, is there anything that's kind of come up today that you can relate to, or maybe in your time that you just had away, was there anything that you kind of came to that helped? You don't have to answer.
Yeah,
that's
well,
what
I would like to answer. Just the realization that, you know, what home is, and that we're right now in transition. We've just sold our house, and we're going to be moving in with our daughter, who just purchased a new home. And not quite sure, I mean, right now Holden is home, at least till December.
Wow.
And so we're just not quite sure what to expect. And, you know, it's certainly different than what we've ever had in the past, where we've been, you know, the people in charge at home, and didn't have, you know, we've had children that we were responsible for, but now moving in with our daughter and just, you know, basically have an apartment with them. It just, the whole idea of home is just so, is changing so much right now for us.
I'm remembering a book, and it's from Gabriel Garcia Marquez, and I can't remember if it's Love in the Time of Cholera or 100 Years of Solitude, but it's a book that's got all these different families and all these different things, and one of them, both of these books have this, they have a family from Spain who's very, very rich, and they lose everything. And the man and the husband and wife have been very rich together and sort of had grown apart in their wealth, and now they lost everything, and they move into a hovel with the two of them and a tablecloth from their wedding, and fall madly in love again. And as you're saying that, I'm like, even if we don't have a partner in that, like, realizing home is me, is my experiences, and like, I can fall in love with myself, you know, with this kind of support, right? This kind of ability, the words that we wrote about what God says about us, that we don't need all that much. We need the security of love on some levels, you know? And we have to kind of find our way to that. Anybody want to add anything else?
I think I never thought about home in that way either. I mean, it seemed like home was just what society expects, and families, and this and this, and events, and da da da. And your role as mom and dad. So I kind of agree in some respect with Glenn. But to create a new home as a separate individual that's not connected to other people. I mean, to create a home within oneself, to have a center, is not something that I have to say that I have. I feel like I'm not sure that I have the right to.
Ooh.
Just because that's not ever been offered to me. And so, but it makes me feel like it's sort of like my kids. I said, don't get married at 19 and have a baby at 20 like I did. Wait. Go and play. Get to know yourself. Because once I did that, I realized that I was put off for longer away.
Yeah.
And so it's like I'm at this age, and there's still probably plenty of things to discover about me, but there were a lot of different old morals in the 60s and late 60s, you know, and with the church, and how are you supposed to be, and where's your virginity, and all this other stuff, where now it's people are coming and going, they know themselves, my children know themselves, and I don't. I'm just an extension of facilitating things, good experiences for people. I'm not really a person insofar as helping somebody else reach their dreams.
Yeah.
And so it's hard to know what my dream is, and I fear the fact that I'm going to have to break some rules, or maybe hearts, to do my thing.
Maybe. Yeah. Well, it's been interesting that we've talked today about identity and home as two of the things that we lose. And like, you've just sort of come into like, my identity can be my home. Right? Like,
yeah.
I need to know who I am. And, you know, from a Christian perspective, I would say who I am in the love of God. And what does that look like? And that's something that we can get to in no matter what circumstance we're in. it's a long road, especially when some of us were held back as younger people and told you don't get to have your own identity, you don't get to be told that you're loved no matter what. And so, you know, there's no shame in being in the third quarter, fourth quarter of our lives and being like, I have no idea who I am. I've never felt loved. You can now, right? You can now. And I'm hoping in this time here at Holden, you can let some of that in. Yes.
One of the things I've noticed in today's conversation is that I don't think we've talked about grief. That how exhausting, as C.S. Lewis says in his book, A Grief Observed. I think the first sentence he says, I never, after his wife died, Joy, he said, I never realized that that loss could create such grief, or that grief was so exhausting, he says. And that's the thing that I have felt in this last year. I just am exhausted with grief. And I feel the same way about other losses in my life, you know, whatever they may be. Just how exhausting it is. And I mean, I remember the last couple of months of a year ago, I would just go to, I mean, I never take naps. And I would just flop in bed and go to sleep.
Yeah.
I was so exhausted with the grief I was feeling. And I don't know if those things up on the board, you know, justify exhaustion. I don't know. I mean, everybody grieves in their own way. You know, I did hospice a while, and I just noticed just everybody has their own timing. And there's that grief that may not come for 10 years.
Yeah.
And, but I think, personally, we all have to go through that valley of darkness in terms of grief. And I went through it pretty quickly. And I feel like I'm coming out the other side. But I was noticing just how exhausted I was.
Yeah.
It all.
I'm going to put that to you. There's no set timeline on when you'll recover, when you'll get to know yourself, when you can let in love. There's no set timeline. But this is all important.
And in my practice, oftentimes, couples who, let's say, lost a child or what, the man seemed to get right over it, like the book Jesus and John Wayne. It's just like we are all John Waynes. It's just, oh, just get over it. And where the woman grieved for a long time, and they would butt heads about, you know, like, well, how can you be so insensitive? You know, this person died in our lives, and you're like going on like nothing happened, and she might be home grieving.
Yeah.
You just can't get on. And they're just at this odds about, quote, getting over it.
Yeah.
And
I don't think you get over it. You're changed. No, you just change.
Exactly.
I mean, you can have a very full life, but you're changed.
Yeah. Never the same.
Joy, would you sing us one more song?
Can we come?
If you'd like to come again tomorrow, we'll be here at 1:30 talking about anger.
Mm.
With a different practice tomorrow.
We'll come back to the first song that we sang today. O God, we call, from deep inside we yearn. O God, we call, O God, we call, from deep inside we yearn, from deep inside we yearn, from deep inside we yearn for you. O God, we call, O God, we call, from deep inside we yearn, from deep inside we yearn, from deep inside we yearn for you.
Go in peace.